The Olympics of 2004 have been marred by athletes who apparently have been leaning on performance-enhancing drugs to increase their odds of winning both in the Olympic trials and winning at the Olympics themselves. They want to get a medal. They are seeking, in fact, a legitimate blessing through an illegitimate means. They want the crown, but they don't want to obey the legitimate process to getting it. Many Christians want the rewards of faith without the legitimate process of gaining them. They want the benefits of the faith without proper commitment and relationship to the faith. So what I want to talk to you about this evening for just a few moments are the three keys to growing your faith. I want to talk about the three keys to growing your faith. Now, at the heart of the Christian faith, faith is at the centerpiece. What the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Him that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that you must believe in order to receive the legitimate provisions of God. But there's a problem, and we all face it. Some of the things God asks us to believe and then to do based on the fact that we really believe it and not just said that we believe it doesn't make sense. In our own mind, we can't see doing that way. It doesn't compute. It's a curveball, or it's unrealistic. That was the problem the disciples faced in John 17, because Jesus is laying out some stuff they had never heard before. Verse 3, he says, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Okay, so far so good. I can deal with that. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Well, now we didn't cross over. I don't mind that once a decade. But he did seven times a day. And that's not real. In the real world, that's not real. That doesn't make sense. So that leads to the disciples responding to it. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, now they're saying that based on what they just heard. They're saying it's going to take a whole lot of believing to do that. It's going to take something beyond me to do that. Preached a few weeks ago about the roles, you know, and we talked about the woman's role. I had one sister tell me it's got to take a whole lot of God for me to submit to this man. You know, a lot of things that God says in our own naturalness is not preferred, and we do not like it. But rather than simply dismissing it and saying, well, that ain't me, the disciples said, no, okay, Lord, this is what you expect. This is what you say. I can't see it. However, increase our faith. Expand our capacity to buy into what you just said. Expand our capacity to do what you said do. Remember the definition of faith. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God says so. It's a way of looking and functioning based on what God says. So they made a request. Help our faith. We want to be able to pull off what you ask us, even when we don't see the capacity to do it. The Lord now responds to their request for greater faith. The Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He says, now, you want to know how you can get more faith. How I can increase the size of my faith. Jesus comes and responds and he says, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you can talk to this mulberry tree, which roots ran very deep, and tell it to be uprooted and be replanted in the sea. Well, now, you got all kind of contradictions in there. You got a mulberry tree uprooting itself. You got it walking over to the sea. And you got it planting itself in a sea where there is no ground. That is, at least where it would be above water, not in a sea it won't. So you've got some things that are natural occurring. And you've got it occurring simply on the basis of faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is very, 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 very tiny. A mustard seed doesn't have size. It doesn't have greatness. Mustard seed is very small. So what was Jesus saying? They're saying increase our faith. And Jesus says, you give me a mustard seed and we can take care of it. That's like asking Jesus to shrink our faith, make it smaller. They said, we need to be able to believe more about what you're telling us. Matthew, when he tells this similar statement, he says, you'll be able to say to that mountain, be moved. And it will be moved. God uses nature, mountains and mulberry trees, to describe life's challenges. For example, a mountain in the Bible is used to exhibit a burden, something big and lofty, something huge that you're facing. A mulberry tree runs deep. In other words, the roots run way down, so you just can't pull up a mulberry tree. So we're talking about stuff that's either so big, mountain, that you can't possibly deal with it, or has gone so deep you can't possibly get it up, fix it. It's been there too long. Jesus says, about those things, using nature to illustrate the spiritual principle. We know he's talking about spiritual principle, not you leaving church tonight and going and start talking to trees. Because what he's been teaching was about something spiritual. So he's just using something physical to explain something spiritual. What is it about a mustard seed that makes it able to do this? They said, give us more faith. Jesus, rather than talking about expanding the faith that they have, answers their question in terms of the quality of faith that they have. He said, I don't want to just talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you about mustard seed faith. A mustard seed has life and growth built into the seed. You see, a mustard seed already has life. It's a living seed. that has the capacity, once it is planted, to grow 15 feet. So the mustard seed, once it is planted, can over time get to be 15 feet, but all the growth is built into the seed. It's not that the seed gets bigger. It's that the seed gives birth to something that is bigger because the seed is alive. In other words, asking your faith to increase if it's dead faith, it's not going to expand. A lot of times when people say, Lord, give me more faith, they're talking to a faith that's dead, not a faith that's alive. And that means it's not a mustard seed faith, because mustard seeds are alive. And they expand. So it's built in to the quality. He says, if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, then you will be able to speak. Say, you'll be able to speak to the issue at hand that has run deep, and the issue at hand will respond. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek text, the concept here is a picture of a bush ready to be told what to do. The portrait of a mulberry tree just waiting for the right person to talk to it. Who's the right person? The person with mustard seed faith. The tree is ready to respond. God can do a lot with a little if it's the right little. But God can't do a lot with a lot if it's the wrong lot. And unfortunately, many of us have a lot of the wrong thing. Boy asked his father one day about the story of Jonah in the Bible. He said, Dad, is this real? I mean, come on, is this real that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish? He said, well, the Bible says it's real. The boy said, I don't see it. I don't see any big fish swallowing this man, holding him, living 3 days in it. And then the father went into, discussion of theology and, well, God created the universe. God did this, God did that, and explained all the greatness of God. Son's sitting there, and he said, well, you just had to bring God in it, didn't you? In other words, creating or bringing God into the equation changed the nature of the question. If God is outside of the question, then God will be outside of the answer. Many people who talk about having faith actually are not having faith in God, they're having faith in faith. Faith has become an end in itself. Actually, the disciples' question made faith an end in itself. Increase our faith. Jesus says, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Because I can use mustard seed faith. I don't need you to bring me a boulder worth of faith. Give me a mustard seed worth of faith as long as it's the right faith. And you will see stuff dug up that's been had roots in your life for a long time. Anybody in here got roots in their lives? Stuff that's grown deep. It ain't budging. You done had hands laid on you. You done had holy oil put on you. You done been to prayer meeting, and that tree not budging, that mountain not moving. That's the context. Then how do I connect, or how do I get mustard seed, living, growing faith, the kind of faith that God responds to? Therefore, the three keys to having a living, growing, dynamic faith that can speak to a problem and the problem uproots itself. Did you follow that? It says the problem, the tree that's got the roots, will obey you. Now, I would want to know that. That I could speak to a problem that's got deep roots in my life for a long time, and the problem hear my voice and say, I gotta go now. So next week when you come back, I'm gonna give you these three principles. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus gives three principles in a little story. Let's read the story in verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drink and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Jesus tells the story on the end of the question, how can we get more faith? That's the question. He says, well, you got to have the right kind of faith. You got to have mustard seed faith. And if you got mustard seed faith, the problem will respond to your speech. Well, if you're a disciple, you want to know, how do I get that kind of faith? Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. And in this story, there are three things that jump out regarding this slave who now must respond to his master. We've got a slave, first of all, the first principle, who is totally submitted to the authority of the master. So the first principle you need to know, if you're going to have mustard seed faith that can speak to a problem and the problem removes itself, because it says the tree obeyed the speech, is to have absolute submission to the master. You see, he says in the story that the slave is out doing his thing. He's plowing, he's tending sheep. He's doing all this activity. The slave is busy and he's multi-talented and multitask. He's now been working all day, working like a dog. He's been sweating in the field. He's tired. He comes in from the field because he's now hungry. When he comes in from the field, it says, he comes in from the field and serves the master his dinner. But wait a minute. He'd been the one working. He'd been the one breaking his neck. But when he comes home, it says the master doesn't tell him, why don't you go wash up? Why don't you go clean up? Why don't you change your clothes so I can give you dinner? Because he's not the master. He's the slave. He says, the kind of faith that God responds to is when you recognize you are the slave and he is the master. He is not there to serve you dinner. You are here to serve him dinner. He is not here to do your will. He is here for you to do his will. He is not here to fix your life. He is here for you to serve him with your life. In other words, the reason that we have the wrong faith is that we have the wrong position with the master. We want to come in just because we've been doing this and doing that. We've been serving, we've been plowing for God, we've been tending God's sheep, we've been in a ministry, we've been going to church, we've been doing all this religious stuff since I've been doing God, all this religious stuff, this is what I want you to do for me. God says, oh no, no, no. No, when the slave comes into the house, I don't care how much stuff they've been doing, when they get in this house, it's still about them serving me, not using what they did outside of the house to force me to serve them. They've got authority out of order. When you are out of spiritual order with God or any of his delegated processes, then you have dead faith. So God is not responding to your belief. He's not responding to your prayer because you're not in line with his authority. Then we said, when we talked about like husbands and wives, we said when the husband is out of order, when he's not in his biblical order, 1 Peter 3:7 says God will not answer his prayers. He can have devotions all day long and God is not going to answer his prayer because he's out of order. He says the same thing about the woman. When the woman is out of order, when members are out of order, when leaders are out of order in the church, I mean, when you are out of alignment with God, and that explains 90% of the problems in our lives. Most of the problems in our lives that's got long roots to them and are going deep is because we are busy religiously, but we're out of order. When it comes to our relationship to the king, he says that he came to serve the king. Let me put it another way. The greater the level of submission, the greater our faith. You get that? The greater the level of submission, the more faith you have, because now you got a seed that will grow. You don't have a dead seed. You have a living seed. That is a seed that will grow. Jesus said of a man one day whose servant was sick. He said, servant said, would you please come and heal my servant? Only you can heal him. Jesus had compassion on the man and said, yeah, I'll come and heal your servant. Where do you live? And the man said, oh, no, you don't have to come. You don't have to walk all the way home with me. He says, I'm a man under authority. I got people over me. And when they tell me, go here, do this, do that, I do it because he's a Roman soldier. He says, I do what my superiors tell me to do because I'm under their authority. So I know what it is to be under authority. And he says, I got soldiers under me. And when I tell my soldiers, go here and do that, they do it because they understand when the one above you speaks to you, you are obligated to fulfill their directions, that is, unless it overrides something of the one who's above them. So he says, Jesus, you don't have to come. In fact, all you need to do is speak the word because I know you are under the Father's authority. And because I know you are submitted to the Father, I know that you only gonna say it because he said it. And if you say what he said, he's gonna back up what you said. So I don't need your body, I just need your voice. I just need to know you talking because he's talking to you, so you talking from him. So we got it going on back at the crib. My servant gonna be okay simply because you spoke the word. The first principle is submission to divine authority. Now you have to understand, if you are out of line with that, nothing else works. And I don't care how long you've been plowing, how long you've been tending those sheep, it ain't happening. Let's say at work, you want a raise. You want your boss to give you a raise. He says, I'm not giving you a raise. You say, why not? You say, because you don't follow instructions. Then you go out and show him all the work you've done this year. I mean, and you've been working. You've been working overtime. You've been working long hours. You've been coming in on Saturdays. You've been doing your thing. He says, yeah, you've done a bunch of work, but a lot of it had nothing to do with what I asked you. It's not that you weren't busy. It's just you weren't busy with my thing. You were busy with your thing. And I don't count your thing when I look at your raise. I count my job description, not your job description. Many of us want to raise in faith. And we want to know why our faith is not going anywhere, because God said, when I look at what you about, it ain't what I'm about. It's about what you about. And you just keep asking me to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. The first principle to great faith is submission to divine authority. Second principle of great faith, there's three of them. Oof, it's a tough one. Obedience to completion. He says in verse 7, and you say, come immediately. He goes on to verse 9 and says, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So too, when you do, what's the next word? All that you were commanded. All. Partial obedience will never expand your faith. You can't do a part of what God asks you to do and expect him to respond. Abraham didn't get blessed until he took Isaac up and was about to complete the task of killing him. He didn't get blessed because he woke up that morning. He didn't get blessed because he got dressed. He didn't get blessed because he got the mules ready and went on a 3-day journey. He didn't get blessed because he climbed the mountain. He didn't get blessed because he sharpened the knife. It was only when he was finished his obedience. You know what God is waiting for? Us to finish. The fact that you got started ain't it. When you have done all that was commanded. Look real quick. What is it? Hebrews chapter 6. I'm coming back here to close in a minute. But Hebrews chapter 6. But the author of Hebrews is talking about Abraham's situation. Verse 11, it says, and we desire each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. How long must you show this? Until the end. In other words, completing it. That you may not be sluggish, but may be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the blessings. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, I will multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promises. Abraham waited for years, because it took years for God to get him to the place where he would go to the end. Up until that time, he looked for shortcuts. And as long as he looked for shortcuts, he didn't inherit the blessing. It says it was not until he completed it that he got the blessing of it, or the will of God, the promise of God, and the purpose of God in his life. So there must be obedience to completion. You must complete what God wants you to do. And the problem is, for all of us, sometimes it takes us years to decide we're ready to complete it. So we jump in and out, just get it over with. Any of you have kids who you give a job to and it keeps getting interrupted? Or maybe any of you wives have husbands. You give a job to, you say, look, clean this up for me. Clean up the garage. They go do a little piece of the garage. Then they want you to fix them a sandwich. Then they go another piece of the garage. Then they got to catch the football show. Okay? Then you tell them, then they go do another piece of rock. So you're getting frustrated because the job you asked for last week has not yet been completed. Now, suppose they said, but I cleaned up a third. That won't make peace because they did not complete the task. Some of us husbands in here, some of y'all husbands in here, there is stuff that's been incomplete for years. Stuff you've been promising you're going to do, things you're going to paint, things you're going to fix, things you're going to, and you're going to say, I'm getting to it, I'm getting to it. Then get mad, talking about you nagging me because she keep asking you. At least that's what people tell me. She keep asking you for stuff. Because the job didn't get completed. And what happens when the job didn't get completed is that the frustration of the one waiting for you to complete it is elongated. They're frustrated with you all the time, even when you don't know. Well, why are you frustrated? What did I do? You haven't finished. But you keep making promises. I'm going to do it. 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 How many times have we said to God, God, I'm going to do it. 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 And he's been waiting for years for you to do it. What is he waiting for you and me to do? Obey him to the end. To complete our obedience. To fulfill his expectations that he has placed on us. The first thing you must do is submit to legitimate authority. You're there to service the master. The master's not there to service you. Whatever the legitimate authority is, you must submit to it if it's legitimate. Secondly, you must finish the obedience. Do all he's commanded you to do. Thirdly, you must do the first two with an attitude of humility. Verse 10, so you too, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only that which we ought to do. This thing of unworthy is not talking about your dignity. It's talking about your duty. This is what Matthew calls the person who's lowly of heart. They don't take pride in their obedience so that God now owes them something. One person said, God could send us to hell and charge us rent for being there, given his holiness and our sinfulness. God, see, I have to understand, God owes you nothing. You can't, he doesn't have to do anything. All of us as parents have gotten insulted by children who have either stated or implied, you have to. Oh, no, I don't have to. In fact, the more I hear it, the less I want to do it. I don't have to do nothing, right? Not if I'm the one in charge. I don't have to. So we'll say, quick, change your tone. Ask that a different way. After you have done what you should do, in light of what God has done for us on the cross, what he asked of us, we ought to do. We should do, and we should do it with a smile. We shouldn't be huffing and puffing. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm scared not to do it. I don't know what you're going to do to me. I'm going to do it. I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. I'm going to do it. He says that is an unprofitable obedience. He says the wrong attitude will cancel the faith. Because anything God asks makes sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. It makes sense because he's giving it to you from a spiritual perspective, not from a carnal perspective. He Here's the secret now. Here's the secret. The people who God used and the people who were great in Scripture, watch this now. The greater they became, the less they thought of themselves. Watch that now. The greater they became, the less they thought of themselves. The greatest Christian in the New Testament is Paul. I mean, there is no comparison to the Apostle Paul. None whatsoever. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, more than any other author. But guess what Paul says of himself? Even though he's the greatest Christian, we all applaud Paul. What Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, is, I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. I did my duty even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God did it in me. The bigger you get, the lower you should be becoming. The biggest guys on a football field are the offensive linemen. They're the biggest guys. These guys tend to be generally 6'4 and up to 6'7. One person has a team has a guy, 6'8, always over 300 pounds. They're the biggest guys out there. But the biggest guys on the football field got to get the lowest. They got to come up, these big, big tankers got to come up and get down in their stance, because they understand if they're going to get this job done, they're going to have to come up in their block. So in order to get done what they're there to do, they got to be low. No matter how big you get, the lower you should become. And for some of us, we got to do it on purpose, because it won't happen naturally. See, see, people will give you a wrong view of you. That thing, you got it going on. They see you driving a nice car. Who is that? Probably somebody who rented it, but that's another story. Now, please don't, I don't want to go to the other extreme. He's not saying it's not right to climb, to become more successful, to become better, to become, you know, fine. If you've got your degree, you got title in front of your name, you got all that. Just don't you believe that about you. It's okay if they believe that about you. The Bible says, let somebody else praise you, not you praise yourself. So let them do what they want, as long as that's not you. And sometimes it forces you to make choices, because you're always faced with this, especially when people are giving it to you. And it may not even mean any harm, but it's easy, because we're prone to pride, to do that. We're going to have our first sign up on the highway. 35, I think it is. It's on the. You'll be able to drive down 35 and find out something about us. I've been asked about that years and years ago, because more and more people are putting signs up in the churches, and I know they're doing it to expose people to the churches. But I've never done that, because that tends to promote personality. The sign that's going up has nothing to do with me. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. It's going to be about the school. They're just telling people about Fellowship Christian Academy. But my point is, sometimes you have to intentionally say, well, I'm not going to do that one. Because I think if I got that many people looking at me that way, then I might be promoting myself, and then I might believe it. See, don't get me wrong there, because I'm not condemning anybody who does it. I'm just saying, if you might believe it, if it might get inside you and you begin to think it about yourself, then God has to humble you. So it is better, the Bible says, to humble yourself. To intentionally back away from things that you think will be prone to cause you to view yourself in a wrong way. Let other people appreciate you. Let other people thank you. Let other people praise you. But never let it cross the line where you join them. In fact, the easiest way to do that is to deflect. When it comes to you, make sure it goes through you and is beamed back up, Scotty. Yeah, well, I want to thank the Lord for making that provision, you know, just to keep sight of grace, and that it is about God, not us. Well, there are three keys to mustard seed faith. To the faith that can now speak. So wait a minute now. You mean to tell me that this tree I've been jerking on, pulling on, trying to lift up for 40 years, but it won't budge because the roots are too deep. I can just talk to? I can just say the word? Well, I mean, that's what the text said. That's why problems you're trying to fix that are not being applied from the foundation of a spiritual solution is a poor use of your time. Problems that are solved that are based on that are fine. But problems that are being solved that are not connected to that and they're spiritual in nature, as opposed to physical in nature, they're spiritual in nature, then you're not on the right method. Somebody here is going to get this. And they're going to say, Master, I'm here to serve you. Lord, I made a promise I was going to do something years ago, and I ain't finished it yet. I'm going to get this thing over with. And I'm going to stay low while I'm doing it. Your faith will grow. And you will find that you will speak to things you haven't been able to lift. And they will be supernaturally transformed.